Welcome again, church. Great to see you. If this is your first time joining us or first time back in a while, we're glad to have you in the room this morning. We're into a series this summer where we're studying the fruit of the Spirit. And before us today is the fruit of faithfulness. We're here today to think and to reflect on the faithfulness of God, specifically through Jesus Christ, and how we can become a faithful people. So the texts are going to be a few. It's going to be Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. It'd be great if we could all have these open. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. That's going to be 1 Thessalonians, the number 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. And of course, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Bibles are available in the seat back right there in front of you. It'll be on the screen in case you don't have a Bible or you forgot to bring yours today, but we would love for you to have your Bibles open as we study God's Word together today. Adam, thanks so much for bringing us just a brief breather. We look forward to hearing more on camp in the days ahead. Shannon, we honor you and our kids. Isn't it great to have a church that has both kids ministry and youth ministry able to go away for camp and to come back safely? We honor your leadership. We thank you and also the many leaders who serve throughout the church over the last week. Juliana, thank you so much for bringing a little bit of a preview of London as well. Very, very, very good for us. It's going to be Matthew 25, 1 Thessalonians 5, and Galatians chapter 5. And let me invite you, as we're in a time of worship right now, would you please stand to your feet to honor God's word and the reading of it today? With us standing in honor, to honor God and in reverence for his word, just let me breathe a word of prayer over this morning and this moment. Father in heaven, it's very simple. We pray, speak, Lord. Your servants are here, and we're listening for your address. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hear the word of the Lord. First, from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is giving an illustration, and he finishes with these words. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Now, a moment for us to turn in our Bibles and get over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is verses 23 and 24. Paul instructing the church there in Thessalonica. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the reason. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it." How beautiful. And now, a concluding word to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness." Here's our word. "Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Can we say it together? Thanks be to God. And thank you. Please be seated. Did you hear the thread running throughout those passages? It's right there. God is faithful. God is faithful. And God is forming a people of faithfulness by his Spirit. A day is coming when one day all who trust in the Lord Jesus, who spent their days taking the little bit of resource that was entrusted to them and multiplying it, one day we too will hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the journey that we're on. So let's open with a very simple question. Whatever happened to loyalty? Loyalty used to be a virtue. Used to be a compliment, used to be a very good thing if someone were to say, "Oh no, she is loyal, he is loyal, he is faithful." It used to be a word that you would be delighted to have attached to your name. But now loyalty feels outdated. Loyalty feels slow. Some of us are even a bit sus about it as well. In our world, reinvention is the virtue. Constantly figuring out who you are and who you want to be. Consistency is seen as a liability. But let's be honest, we're living in a time faithfulness is rare. Now, faithfulness is very rare. It feels like loyalty is an option. Who doesn't know a relationship where the promises that get made are way too thin, where convictions are soft? It's illustrated all over the place. It's illustrated by the way we change jobs, change churches, and change relationships. We even change our beliefs and reconstruct it all if it just doesn't suit our personal preferences. Don't you see? We live in a world of fickleness, not faithfulness. Constantly changing, constantly swiping, constantly switching. Whatever happened to loyalty? Not picking sides here, I'm just saying. Look, in politics, we see people abandon convictions for clout. In relationships, we ghost one another instead of calling and having a coffee and working things out. And even in the church. Oh, it's even on us, friends. Who of us, at one point or another, in our immaturity or even in these days of maturity, we don't simply slide out of one community, go and find another community because we like the way it's done there. Whatever happened to loyalty? Spurgeon's been mentioned once already this morning over in the way earlier today. Spurgeon would also say, don't you know, there is no perfect church. And if one existed, it would cease to exist the second that I walked into the door. Now, we live in a fickle world, a world where people are quick to start things and slow to finish them. And if we're honest, we feel this in our own lives. And we have a tension of wanting to be faithful, of being pulled towards faithfulness, knowing that's the aim. Oh, but it's great gravity that works against us, pulling off into things that are easier, faster, more comfortable, and more impressive. So what kind of people are we becoming as we are presented with this picture of faithfulness in the scriptures? Are we being shaped by a culture of quitting? Are we being shaped by a culture of fickleness? Or could it be said of you and me and our life together, no, we are a people of faithfulness, loyalty, steadfastness. That's where we're going. So what is faithfulness? Well, some common synonyms for the term are dependable, reliable, trustworthy, and loyal. True, a confidence. Specifically in a person named Jesus. And we're not talking about generic niceness. We're not talking about any sort of politeness that makes you feel comfortable. We're talking about faithfulness. Galatians chapter 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Well, that tells us it's something we can't churn up. It's something that we can't force. It's something that God, by the power of His great Spirit, must grow inside of us, and He will if we stay connected to Jesus. Here's a definition of it. There's probably lots of true ways to describe it. You could think of it as faithfulness is a spirit-formed loyalty and courage. And I think the and the courage are both very important. We'll see if we can get there. It means being principled. It means being steady. It means being reliable. A faithful person is a person that you can count on even when the cost goes up, even when the risk is high. Even when no one else is watching. The New Testament word for this is pistis. You can think of the pistons in an engine, the back and forth churn that keeps the whole thing going. All you experience is a little bit of the air conditioner in the fast car, but what you actually have, you have pistons that are firing back and forth, creating great energy. There's great faithfulness that allows you to move. Pistis doesn't just mean belief, it means trustworthiness. The New Testament word means dependability. There's an old-fashioned way of saying it. You would call it covenant loyalty. Well, there's an opposite of faithfulness, and that, of course, could be fickleness. It's the person who's loyal only when the benefits are going to flow to them. A fickle person is one who cuts corners, one who flips sides, one who bails when it gets uncomfortable. It's the fair weather friend, and who hasn't known one of those? It's the convenient Christian, the one who's in it for the blessing, but not for the burden. Fickleness. There's further ways to define the contrast of this. We could think of it in terms of being corrupt or being negligent. They help us define by contrast what faithfulness is and what it means to be faithful in our daily affairs. Because the word corrupt means the opposite of honest and ethical. And the word negligent is the antonym of careful, thoughtful, and considerate. So there's a counterfeit here. And we're listening for faithfulness. You want to be able to pick up the counterfeit, because the counterfeit of faithfulness is a love without truth. And there's the and courage bit of the definition. Now, the counterfeit of faithfulness is very sneaky. It will slide right in on you and make you think that you have it, or make you think you're experiencing it, when you're actually experiencing love without truth. You know you're experiencing some of this when you feel someone's close to you staying loyal to someone or something, but there's no challenge, there's no correction, and there's no confrontation, even when it's necessary. This is why faithfulness requires some spirit-formed courage. We're going to have to sit one another down. We're going to have to bring some things up in conversation. And in love, clothed with patience and kindness and gentleness, we're going to have to thrash some things out. Real faithfulness fights for the good of the other person, even if it's uncomfortable. Yeah? So even if that's the problem, and if we can't produce this on our own, then where do we go? Well, faithfulness isn't about personality. You weren't just downloaded with it early in birth. You don't get it downloaded from the matrix into your life. No, faithfulness is something that the Spirit of God can produce in the people of God. But before we can ever be a faithful people, and there are many faithful people here this morning, there's a word for the remnant in this, we need to look long and hard into the faithfulness of God. So can we do that just for a few minutes? Can we reflect on this theme? If you're the note-taking sort, this would be my first claim to you. Faithful he has been, faithful he is, and faithful he will be. You know, in the business world, it's that whole idea, isn't it? You know, like past performance being an indicator of future success. This is what I understand it to be. Yeah? You work in analytics or sales. You're constantly paying attention. Like, how did this go is an indicator for how this will go. Yeah? And what's often fickle and unpredictable in the business world is tried and true for us here in the church. The best measure of God's future faithfulness towards us is by taking inventory of his past faithfulness towards us. Faithful he has been. Can we reflect on this together? It's in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, where God introduces himself with this language. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Paul had to remind the church in Rome, when they had a mission before them, that it is worth letting go of temporal pleasures and preferences and pressing into the mission of God. He had to speak it to them like this. It's chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also with the son graciously give us all things? No, we can trade off whatever temporary ideas or hopes or dreams we have for the provision of what God has given us in the past in Jesus Christ. It seems like the Apostle Paul could never get over this. It was in the book of Galatians. He would go back and he would talk about that point in time when God demonstrated his faithfulness to not only Paul, but to all who believe in the Lord Jesus by focusing on that spot. He said, where he loved me and he gave himself for me. Do you know what it is for someone to give themselves for you? Faithful he has been. From the opening pages of Scripture, we see a God who binds himself to a people in covenant loyalty. He makes a series of promises. I am going to love you. I am going to be true to you. We see him holding on and staying in, even though his people, known as Israel at the time, were constantly breaking his word and constantly breaking his heart. Consider the past faithfulness of your God, Christian. He remembered Noah. He called Abraham. He rescued Israel from a slavery. He led them with a cloud of fire. He gave them his word. He kept his promises. And all the while, all throughout the Old Testament, he's giving promise after promise after promise for the fact that one day he will send a redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ, the Messiah and the hope of Israel, the heart cry of all people and the nations, the deep desire of every heart. He gives 322 direct prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. Consider the faithfulness of God. He fulfills every single one of them. He is faithful. The odds of all that happening randomly, to put it gently, it's a mathematical impossibility. And yeah, in the business world, we may look back and we may see past rises and past failures, and we may want to look out into the future and hedge in light of how that last season went. But for us who are in Jesus Christ, we need to take inventory. We need to take stock. Where has God been faithful to you in your past? Do you remember it very well? Do you mark it with stones of remembrance? Families, do we have rhythms in our homes where we celebrate and commemorate? Even as we take a selfie at the end of the family summer holiday or vacation, do we do so as a way of forming in our people? God has been so kind to us to let us get away and make these memories. God is faithful. Let's take a picture so we can look back and remember, not just the sand or the sun and the beach, but we can remember our faithful God. You got to have this. You got to hold on to this. I just wonder, how well are we at our record keeping? It says love keeps no record of wrongs. But if I could just be very honest, I think I've met a few people that they keep a big book of wrongs. How thick's the portfolio of God's provision in your life alone? And what about our ability to recount God's faithfulness and provision to us as a church, as a particular gospel movement in the city of Nashville? And expanding out from that a little more, how about being able to go into our family tree and our friends and our neighbors? How long is that list of times that you have prayed to be able to proclaim the gospel to your neighbor? And one afternoon over the barbecue with all the fixings around, you were able to share with your neighbor and God saved that person. And that is part of your legacy of God's faithfulness. How good are we at keeping records of this? And friend, I get it. You may be in a wilderness this morning. You feel like you're just wandering through. You're just barely hanging on. I mean, you heard there was coffee and music, and you stumbled in here, and you're just thinking to yourself, like, there's no way. I mean, he's clearly into it, but not me. Can I just tell you, he has been faithful in the past, and we have a Bible, which is a full record of God's revelation. If everything was written down from Jesus alone, then all the books in all the world couldn't contain it. But we do have something that tells us about the faithfulness of God, and you can trust him in your life. Let me keep going. Faithful he is right now, right here now, on the spot. How well do we know this morning? I was thinking earlier today, while I was having a little coffee and yogurt, I was thinking, don't worry, they weren't mixed together. They were separate. I was thinking to myself, what if we showed up today, and what if we just pulled it all back? What if we just said, hey, thanks for working on that music in the week. We won't be needing that today. I put something into this. I mean, we'd go ahead with the baptism. But what if we set up a single microphone, and what if we opened it up to the church and said, hey, we're going to take some time to testify to the ongoing faithfulness of God in our lives. And we're going to testify to his grace and his provision. And we're just going to fill it up. Here it is. This is what we gathered for today, to testify to one another about the goodness, the greatness, and the provision of our God. We might. How would that go? See, God's faithfulness isn't stuck in the past like an exhibit in the museum. His faithfulness is alive, it's active, it's holding us together right now. And God's faithfulness to you in the moment is not in hopes that you're going to change and one day you're going to be a more lovable version of yourself. As hard as this is for me to understand and for you to come to terms with, he loves you for who you are, right where you are, though he won't leave us as we are. He's sanctifying us right now. He's sustaining our breath. He's sustaining our minds. He's sustaining our souls. Even when we sit on his knee and we point the finger at him and we blame him for our pain, we blame him for our past, and we blame him for his silence, we sit on his knee and he sustains the whole interaction. Did you know Colossians chapter 1 says that if God were to withdraw his breath from the creation for 1 second, all of this ceases to exist. Faithful he is. Do we have a record of this? Last week, a few of us, we got to walk past Metropolitan Tabernacle. It's down at Elephant and Castle Tube Station in London. It's the place where the great Prince of Baptist Preachers, I know that name might feel a bit sus even today, he would preach and these mighty crowds would come and revival broke out and the gospel was proclaimed and they're feeding the poor and they're organizing everything around that. It was an amazing move of God. And it was Spurgeon who once said these words. He says, "We do the Lord an injustice when we act as though he only did mighty acts in the past, as though he parted the sea for Moses, but he doesn't answer our prayers today." So he asks us the question, have you not walked through fires that he has carried you through? Have you not seen rivers that he's brought behind you and he's let flood over your enemy? Has he not placed bread in your wilderness? Surely we could sit in here and we could churn up some stories and some testimony to the faithfulness of God. Surely it wouldn't be a long silence, but we would be the kind of people who had a quick and a long record of how we know how God has been faithful to us just this weekend alone. And over the last week, over the last month, over the last summer, we wouldn't have enough time in the rest of the day to get through the laundry list of God's provision and God's faithfulness to us today. Faithful he has been, faithful he is, and faithful he will be. I love the verse. I hold on to it. It was a verse that I cherished over in London, being able to reflect on that verse in London for you today. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The way that God has inspired the saints in the past, the way that God is giving life to his people and his movement today, that life will be available to us in the future as well. And that's hard for us to grasp because we live in a time of crippling anxiety. Anxiety over the future, fear over the future. But God's faithfulness is not a countdown clock. It's not up for renegotiation. He will not evolve. Jesus will not change. Jesus was the same back then. He's the same today, and he'll be the same for you tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. What he has promised, he will perform. What he began, he will complete. The story is not over, and the last word which he will stamp onto the page is faithful, faithful, faithful. I think of the testimony of saints that have gone before us. Remember the words of Joshua standing before the people at the end of his life. You remember what he said? Chapter 23, verse 14. Not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord promised. And he's off. 2 weeks ago, my family, we're on vacation. We're on holiday. And I got the message on Thursday. The time was coming up for Miss Norma Gabhart. I was able to call in, and Kelly, you were there. Judy, you were there. A few in the room. And we're able to speak with her, able to pray, prayed the Lord's Prayer. I love the last words of great saints. He has won the battle. Faithfulness. And she's off. I remember Jeremiah weeping in the ruins of Jerusalem, able to say, "This I call to mind," Lamentations chapter 3, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Great is your faithfulness." You know, those are words from someone sitting in the middle of ruins at the bottom of a pit of miry mud. Great is your faithfulness. There's a remnant of people that have helped hold this church together. And many of you are here this morning. Some of those saints have gone on, moved on. Some of you are here. And some of you are able to hear this word about the faithfulness of God expressed to us in Jesus Christ and how he is the constant and the true one. And you're able to hear something in here that the rest of us in here, I mean, who are just newbies in this game of Nashville First, we've only been here for 5, 10, 15 years, but you have been here. You have been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been a means of God's healing and sustaining grace in the life of this body. There's honor and respect for you, the remnant, the faithful ones who have held this church together through much strife, through much division, some which still plagues us even this day like a nasty disease. But you know what it is to be faithful, to have spirit-formed loyalty and courage. We see even that in you, and we commend you for that today. When you look back at the faithfulness of God, you got to ask a question. Why are we worried that he won't be there in the go-forward future? Why? When you look back and you consider all the ways that he's been good to me, all the ways that he's been good to you, all the ways that he's been good throughout his revelation, surely the God who met them back there is going to meet us again. Surely we can bring our world-shaking prayer requests and concerns before him and say, God, I see that you did it back here. I would love for you to do it again in my time, in our day. Make it known once again. Show up once again. We're praying for an Exodus-level revival right here at the heart of 7th and Broadway. We're not looking to get by with just a little measly church. We're looking to see God show up and do something amazing in our time based on what? Hopes, dreams, caffeine, hype? No, based on his past faithfulness. Surely we can believe for this. We see faithful he has been, faithful he is, and faithful he will be. And I want to encourage you, God forms people of faithfulness. We've seen it across history. Let me just remind you of a few more examples, though. Remember his faithfulness to Noah, faithful to build when the skies were clear. Can you imagine that, hammering up an ark in the middle of a desert, right? It's like 110 degrees Fahrenheit, right? Sunny with a blue sky, and you're building a boat in a desert. Can you imagine? That's faithfulness. Can you imagine the faithfulness of Ruth? Faithful to stay when she could have left. You remember where we were at Christmas time, right? Wherever you go, I will go. Covenant love, covenant loyalty, great courage. You remember the faithfulness of Daniel? Faithful in the lion's den and faithful in ordinary life. You remember the faithfulness of Mary? Faithful in mystery and in pain. How about that for a word? How about that for being willing to go wherever he says go and do whatever he says do? Let it be done to me according to your word. There's no negotiating in that. God, I am yours. Of all the people I was reflecting on last week, Moses kept coming up. Let me just jog this one briefly. Why did God single out the quality of faithfulness in Moses' life? Moses is like the great hero of faithfulness in the scriptures. If you read one narrative, it's Numbers chapter 11 to 16. Maybe you just want to jot that down. Go look at it later. You look at a list of problems that the Lord entrusted Moses to manage, and you get a picture of why God looks at Moses and why God declares over him, he has been faithful in all of my house. What a testimony. Here's a list of the things that God let Moses manage that was a means of forming the faithfulness in him and demonstrating his faithfulness to the world. Numbers chapter 11, our guy Moses is faced with catering problems in the house of Israel, right? How is he supposed to feed all of these people with the meat? Then there is this issue in Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 to 30. There was confusion over the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit in Israel. Can we just quickly double tap and say, well, nothing's changed? Then there's criticism from his own family about his marriage. So he's got the pressure coming from the outside. So then he gets on WhatsApp and tries to like blow up the group. And auntie's concerned for his marriage, right? That's happening. Then he has discouragement because the majority of the spies that he sent out in Numbers chapter 13, he faces great discouragement because they come back and they just say, look, man, we know God's kind of got you on the spot and all this. We can't see it. Then there's the grumbling and the rebellion of the whole people, Numbers 14. Then there's death threats, Numbers 14:10. And then he had to face a mutiny of key tribal leaders, Numbers 16. Guy had to put up with some stuff. And all around this room, God has entrusted us with some stuff, hasn't he? Marriages, relationships, jobs, wealth, children. And we sit here and say, God, I want to be a person of faithfulness. And we look at all the burdens that he allows to come into our care. And we remember in the moment the words of Jesus, you're faithful in a little, I'm going to put you faithful over much. I can trust you a little, here's more. And we're wondering, God, how can I be a person of faithfulness? We see that he forms it through the pressures and through the trials that he allows us to go through. He forms it in us through those things. And we remember God's grace and faithfulness in the life of Moses, modeling up for us all. Moses stayed faithful to get the job done that God had given to him. God reckoned that he could trust Moses. So how does God communicate that? Well, he just keeps piling on more enormous pressure. And that's why God himself commends Moses for his faithfulness. You see it. It's in the hidden saints of Hebrews chapter 11. It's all the way over to the bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp, who said in the ripe old age of 86, when Rome was begging him to turn his back on God, he said, faithful he has been to me for 86 years. He has not let me down. How can I deny him now? So how do we get it? How do we become a people of faithfulness? What do we do with all of this? Moving into the conclusion here, friends, once you know, faithfulness isn't about perfection, it's about direction. Now, there's a technicality you might try to squeeze there. No, it is about perfection, and the perfection has been provided for through Jesus Christ. He is the perfect, spotless atonement. As the greatest prophet in the New Testament, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is about perfection. Our sins get laid on the spotless Lamb of Jesus. He's led away to the sacrificial slaughter. All that's available for you and me is his purity and his perfection before the Father positionally. So now it's about direction. It's about direction. And can I encourage you, try to encourage you right where you are? Eugene Peterson wants to find discipleship as a long obedience in the same direction. It's just a steadiness. It's a stick-with-itness. So faithfulness doesn't mean you never waver. Faithfulness doesn't mean you don't struggle. It doesn't mean you don't question. Faithfulness means you keep showing up. Well, I failed. I kind of fell out of commission there for 2 weeks. You keep showing up. The cares of this world and my own selfishness in my heart, it kind of drowned me in 6 months of me. You keep showing up. You keep coming back. You stay in the story. You stay with the cause, not because it's greatness in you, but because he is keeping you. He is holding you. He is holding you fast. You keep showing up. Faithfulness. It's about direction. An orientation that keeps going. And how countercultural would that be in our world of self-invention? Faithfulness feels foolish. What I'm inviting you into right now. Why stay committed when you could chase comfort? Why endure when you could escape? But the gospel challenges our thinking, doesn't it? Because Christ endured for us, we can now endure with him. Next, stay when it's easier to leave. Stay. Remember the words of the disciple there in John chapter 6. Lord, where should we go? You're the one with the words of life. Where else are we going to get this? Stay. In a culture of ghosting, detachment, relational burnout, faithfulness looks like staying. This isn't about putting up with abuse. This isn't about constantly showing up for mistreatment. But this is staying when the preferences aren't all there. This is hanging in when you wish some things were going different, right? For some of us, this is staying in the marriage even though they drive you insane. You stay. You stay in the friendship. You stay in the covenant. You stay in the church. Not because it's fun, but because Jesus stayed for you. You believe in him, and his character is showing up in your life. It doesn't mean clinging to someone that's toxic. The Bible has plenty of rules about creating space there. It does mean choosing redemptive presence over self-protection. We stay. It's not about being a hero. It's about being a branch that abides and bears fruit. We stay. Next, don't trade forever faithfulness for 5 minutes of freedom. And this, there's range to the application here, so just hang in with me, okay? Every day the world offers us shortcuts from our personal life when nobody's watching to the business deal and transaction when it's all about where you're going to place the decimal or the one. Compromise has never been easier. A little lie, just overbend the truth here, but hold back a little bit of the truth over here. This struck me in the last week. Judas traded Jesus for 30 silver coins. You know, you got a phrase in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul is grieving over Demas, who traded the mission of God for the comfort of the world. What are you tempted to trade for Jesus? What are you tempted to trade for the mission of God? In contrast with Polycarp, for 86 years, I have served Christ, and never has he done me wrong. How can I deny my King who saved me? We're in a cancel if convenient generation, though. You can cancel the gym, you can cancel the marriage, you can cancel the relationship, you can cancel or just rewrite the whole faith. Why stay? Why? Because God is true. God is consistent, and through the cross, he has held me fast. He did not compromise for me. He endured betrayal, injustice, and abandonment, and to remain faithful to the Father for me, he is imparting that faithfulness to me, so I will be able to move in a way the culture doesn't know how to move. And finally, dear Christian, let his record become your resolve. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. You can't become faithful by staring at your inconsistency. I can't become faithful by just looking at my past record of trying hard and doing good. It's not that exciting. It really isn't. No, I become a faithful person when I fix my eyes on Jesus, when I stare at Jesus, when I catalog through the Bible and I look at act after act after act, when I realize there's not a page in the book that doesn't have his faithfulness on it somewhere. And then when I start reflecting on my own life and my own story, and I think there God showed up, there God provided, there God answered another prayer, there God came through in a how's this going to work out moment. No. We stare at Jesus and we let his record become our resolve. Kids, thanks for hanging in with me. Don't worry, I'm almost done. Kids, remember school, that thing that we're going back to in like 3 or 5 weeks, right? Remember school? Imagine Jesus coming to you with your report card, however well you did on your report card, or however poorly you did on your report card. Now listen, your mom, your dad, your whole church, we want you to do great, right? We're cheering for you, but he looks at your report card and it's got a few gaps. It's got a few letters that aren't vowels. And he looks at him, hey, you woke up, there it is. And Jesus looks at you and he says, why don't you take this one instead? And he gives you his report card, his record, which is full of success. And you carry that around and that changes your posture, that changes your confidence, you're able to go. Friend, don't you know, grace doesn't just forgive the unfaithful, it empowers a new faithfulness. It's not about doing better. I'm not asking you to do better. It's about abiding deeper. Let his record become your resolve. Let his performance become your performance. As we get ready to transition to a time of worship, some of our leaders are even coming up right now to help with that. Let me remind you, it's all about Jesus. How can we become faithful in a fickle world? It's not by grit. It's not by try hard. It's by looking at the faithfulness of the one, Jesus Christ. He's the one who never compromised. He never strayed. He never gave in to the pressure to perform or conform. The text tells us he was tried and tempted in every way, yet he remained faithful to the end. Crowds would leave him, he would stay. His friends betrayed him, he would stay. And when the weight of the world was crushing down on him, he stayed on the cross. He made a covenant with the Father. He didn't ghost you. He didn't abandon you. He didn't leave you when things got hard. He was faithful, even unto death and death on a cross. Then he ascends from the grave. He demonstrates his aliveness to his disciples. He verifies this in many ways. He ascends to the right hand of the Father, and he is faithfully interceding for you now. He is faithful to you when you were faithless to him. He is steady when you stumble. He finishes what he starts. So stay with him, abide with him, and serve him with a great sense of joy and not fear. Be faithful, not to earn his love, but because you've already been loved by his love. And look forward to that day when you, at the end of this long life of trying and failing and hanging in and staying with it and showing up tomorrow, when you hear these words from him, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray that it would be so. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would form the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus inside of us. And even as we have an opportunity to confess our failings, to draw near to you, to hold on to you and realize it's you who's always been holding on to us, Father, refresh us and restore us in this time of commitment and worship. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Church family.